Now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist, had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sit in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. I was telling some of you that back in graduate school, I had a next door neighbor who was an Egyptian. He pretty much stayed to himself for the most part. Maybe it was the language barrier or perhaps the cultural differences, but he had a very pleasant smile and these dark, mysterious, wise eyes. In the 4 months that our dormitory rooms were next to one another, we had kind of a nodding acquaintance. And there's only one conversation that I can recall. It was getting on dinner time, and both of us emerged at the same time from our rooms to head over to the cafeteria. "Ibrahim," I said, "tell me about your family." He broke into a broad smile and said, "Well, I have 6 brothers and 4 sisters." "Well, what do they do?" "Oh," he says, "we have a family business. We run a corner market in Egypt." "Well, that's interesting," I said. "How long has your family been running the market?" He paused on the sidewalk, thought for a minute, and said, "About 3,000 years. And here he was, leaving all of them behind to come and do something very different with his life. That's what strikes me this time through this well-worn story of Jesus calling the 4 disciples. The local economy was well established. Everybody in the village of Capernaum had their task or their role. One of the fishing boats had a hand-painted sign right along the side of it: "Zebedee and Sons, purveyors of tilapia and other fine fish." And then Jesus comes along and disrupts a perfectly fine family business. It's the immediacy of Matthew's account that I've always found striking. First, Jesus collects 2 brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and then the other, James and John. All 4 of them are working the water. As Jesus walks by, Simon, Peter, and Andrew are literally hurling a net into the sea, and Jesus calls out to them, and they just leave the net out there and walk away. As far as we know, it's still there. A few steps later, James and John are in the boat with their father Zebedee mending the broken strands of their nets. And Jesus calls, and James and John immediately walk away from their father, leaving him behind to keep fixing the nets alone. "Follow me," he says. He doesn't say where. He doesn't offer a map. He doesn't give them directions. He doesn't say what this will entail. And so far as we can tell, Jesus, Simon, Andrew, James, and John pretty much stick around Capernaum for a while. It has become his home base. But that day, for whatever reason, four professional fishermen walk off the job. Now, as a kid, the story was explained to me by Mrs. Wilma Caswell, our favorite Sunday school teacher. She said, they left their work as fishermen to go into the ministry. And then she looked around the room with a broad smile, and I thought long and hard about that. I was glad I didn't like to fish because I never wanted to become a minister. I mean, my dad was a fisherman, kind of, but he was impatient. So he became an engineer. Then I looked to the pastor of our church. I don't know if he liked to fish or not, but he came to town on a motorcycle. And my parents hated motorcycles, and my mother said I could never have one. So I was pretty sure then I was safe. I would never become a minister. I could breathe easily. Which all may sound like really garbled second grade reasoning, especially given my present occupation. But it really did strike me as a garbled story. This was the call of the first four disciples. So what does that have to do with the rest of us? It's a particular story about a particular foursome of men. It's not about us. In fact, I'll bet one of the people in the story, old man Zebedee, was more than a little bit annoyed that the woodcutter from Nazareth would kidnap his two hardest workers. We don't know. File that under Zebedee, the untold story. And it makes me wonder why Zebedee himself was not invited to come. Had it to do with his age or something else? We don't know. And then to be really clear, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John were not called into the ministry, whatever that is. They were invited to follow Jesus. They didn't know where he was going, maybe back to his little hut in Capernaum. Maybe wandering with him around the region to hear him preach and watch him heal. He didn't say any of that up front. He simply invited them to come with him. He didn't organize them. I have friends who say, I would come to your church, but I don't like organized religion. I said, oh, you know, it's not really all that organized. He didn't say, let me get my clipboard and make assignments. Simon Peter, you handle crowd control. Andrew, you go ahead of me as the publicity coordinator. James, will you work as the lead usher if the crowd show up? And John, little John, you handle the t-shirt sales in the lobby. But Jesus never says anything like that, as far as we know. Though the invitation to follow is an invitation into a relationship. The invitation to stay with him, to listen to what he teaches, to study what he studies, to watch what he does, to really come close enough to see that God is ruling over heaven and earth, that God is coming close enough to heal and renew. I think that's what it means to follow Christ, to stay with him. And then to take on the habits that help us to stick to him. As Jesus invited the four fishermen to come, they choose to leave their nets behind. That sounds kind of dramatic. Until we realize there's really more to the story. For instance, one day a huge crowd shows up as he taught and healed. There were about 5,000 people, as far as the eye could see, and Jesus says, how are we going to feed them? And one of the disciples said, I have a couple of fish. Imagine that. Just because he once got out of the boat doesn't mean that he didn't go back into it. Just because he once dropped the net doesn't mean that he didn't take it up later on. I'm thinking about this. I've known people like this. I remember the oral surgeon who in his early 50s just shut down his office in northern New Jersey and went to the seminary. And when he graduated, you know what he did? He went to West Africa to pull out broken teeth. Or the attorney who closed down her practice and studied the Bible, and when she reemerged, she put the shingle out again, and she took on death row prisoners who were unjustly condemned. Or there I was a few years ago, in a remote New Mexico monastery at dinner, as the monks are uncorking the wine, I discovered that one of them had been the director of development for the Santa Fe Opera, which is one of the biggest opera companies in the world. And he was their fundraiser. And now he was raising money for the monastery and its mission work among the poor. All of them had dropped their nets and then picked them up again. All of them used the skills that they had developed for years, but now to bring the kingdom of heaven ever closer. They weren't wasting what God had empowered them to do. And they were doing the spiritual work of getting closer to Christ through prayer and study and spiritual formation. And then they'd pick up their fishing nets again. Their lives were now not about commerce or making money or getting ahead. They were about making a difference. They were getting and finding a greater purpose for themselves, all in service to the greater purpose of bringing God closer to a world full of pain. They were following Jesus, who, as we heard, both sides of the call, is teaching and feeding and curing and preaching and healing every disease. So it raises the question for me, when we follow Christ, do we have to leave our nets behind? Maybe. Or maybe not. I know that man on Kaiser Avenue who appears during tax season dressed up like the green Statue of Liberty. He's out there in front of the discount tax preparation office, and half the time it looks like he's freezing. The job can't pay very well. People pass by and honk and gesture and laugh. And if Jesus were to come along and call that person to leave that job behind, would he do it? I hope so. A lot of us remember jobs that we would never want to do again. Mine was as a professional landscaper. For 3 days. But sometimes we leave the job behind because we believe it just doesn't connect, or it's not worthy of God or the kingdom. You know, it's been some years now, but we had a seminary student who came and spent a year with us here at the church. His name was Roger. He's a second career student. He had sensed Christ's invitation to serve the church, and one day over coffee, he said, "How do you get away with it?" Get away with what? How do you get away with playing jazz as a pastor? And I said, "I just do it." No, really, tell me. I said, "Well, it was killing me to not do it, so I had to find how to integrate that with who I am, with what I do." And he was most curious. And I said, "Do you play a musical instrument?" He says, "Well, I have an electric bass." I said, "Where'd you play it?" "Well, at the pavilion at Harvey's Lake, Friday and Saturday nights, we'd have a band, we'd back up traveling rock stars when they'd pass through," which is how Roger Griffith came to play the bass for Chubby Checker. And I said, "Roger, why aren't you playing the bass?" And he said, in all innocence, "It never occurred to me." And within a few months, he had put his rock band together, and they've been playing ever since. What I'm saying is this. If Christ invites us to follow him, he is inviting the whole person to follow. The whole person, the whole package. So if you have a brain, use it. If you have the ability to sing, sing like a bird. If you can tutor a child to read, find a kid to teach. If you have a heart for people in need, give your heart to them. If you have special skills or special abilities or special superpowers, there's a very good chance that God gave you those abilities for a very good reason, whether you know it yet or not. In fact, I think there might have been an ulterior motive for Jesus picking a couple of fishermen, because after all, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, he's constantly going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. First century Uber drivers. Beneath it all, we have to pay attention to the difference between the work we get paid for and the greater work we are put on the planet to do. Sometimes they overlap, and that is a blessed gift. Sometimes they don't, but life is always more than the boring task. In fact, I have known people who had well-paying jobs that they hated, but their daily work made possible the greater work that they were really here to accomplish. And sometimes, after years of work and work and work, putting in long years to labor at something that does not seem so exciting, a long routine, and then we discover it's all been a lengthy rehearsal, preparation for the moment when we're invited to save somebody's life or cure somebody's pain. And the whole time, God has been preparing us for that one defining moment. Which is to say, now it's too early to tell. So Jesus walks by the fishing boats in the village where he lived. He invites two people to follow, and he invites two more. Which reminds us that the spiritual life, the deeper life, is always an invitation. It is Christ who is beckoning us to draw closer. And the church in Christ's name is here to help us do that too. We worship, we pray, we study, we serve, not just because our souls are at stake, but because the world is at stake. We come to listen to the one who invites us away from the things that diminish our souls and invite us to move toward the things that give life to us and to the world. So why did Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John drop everything? Because they were ready. Whatever was going on in them or around them was sufficient to prepare them. It would be on-the-job training, and that's all you're ever going to get. When the Lord comes and says, "Follow me," they go. They left their nets, and then they came back to their nets. But they were not the same. And this is the way it works in following Christ. His invitation to them was for their daily work to be part of that salvage operation he was sent to do from God. And it made all the difference. Still does. Maybe it's Mark Twain who said it best. Here are the two most important days of your life. The day you were born and the day you find out why.